We're going to start out, if you want to start turning there, in Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. Thank you, darling. Layla did good on the keyboard this evening. Proud of her. That's a big step for her. And we're going to be talking about the story that Jesus told, a parable about a landowner. That he owned a vineyard and he went out and he began to hire people. So let's get right there. Matthew 20, verse 1. All right, here we go. Starting in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon. And about 3 in the afternoon, y'all, this owner's over here. Y'all seen this kind of person before, right? You know, it's like everybody's out there working and the landowner's, you know, up there shooting the breeze at the convenience store or something like that. So that's what this reminds me of. And so he went out again at noon and at about 3 in the afternoon did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them wages, beginning with the last ones hired, and that's important, and going on to the first. So he not only told him to pay the workers, he told them how to pay it and the order in which to pay them. And there was a reason for that. And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came. Now, keep in mind, they've been working an hour. It's a 12-hour work day. They work from 5 to 6. The workers were hired about 5 in the afternoon, came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your anointing be on your word, that you would open your word by the Spirit to us. Lord, that we would see what you're trying to say to us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. What Jesus is saying here in this story is what he did a lot, if you'll pay attention, is he told this story just so he could get to the point of the landowner starting with the last and then working his way to the first. And in doing that, imagine if he would have just called the first ones that came to him. He would have paid them the denarius. What would they have done? They would have said, thank you very much. They would have put it in their pocket and they would have walked on the way. And then he would have gotten to the other ones. But he wanted them to watch. For some reason, he wanted them to watch while he blessed the other ones as much as he was blessing them. I heard it said that, you know, God either gives you what's fair or he gives you grace. You can either get what's fair or you can get grace. And when we get what's fair, what we've worked for, like these first ones, and then we look around and we see other people getting blessed and they haven't put in the time. And they haven't suffered like we've suffered. They haven't gone through and they don't have the spiritual maturity that we think that we have. And God is using them and God is blessing them. Here, the landowner, he says, or are you envious because I'm generous? What Jesus is doing here and telling this story, same thing he does a lot of times, is he's shooting straight for the heart of the matter. Jacoby, will you grab that whiteboard real quick? I forgot to bring that out. We're gonna draw some things out tonight, just so we can see a visual of it a little better. Anytime I'm studying or anything like that, I see things. I'm like, man, I wish I had a whiteboard. And Pastor Greg said, we got a whiteboard. I'm like, great. I've never done this, but we're gonna. All right, let's stand it up. That'll work. Cool. Thank you. All right. So anytime that Jesus starts talking, what he's doing is he is shooting straight for the heart of the matter. When Jesus is dealing with whoever he's speaking to here in this passage, he's telling this story for a reason. And he's telling this story to deal with a certain issue that otherwise would not have come to the surface. Jesus can take three sentences and he can pull back the curtains on things that we try to keep hidden in our heart. And a lot of times in these scriptures, he's doing it publicly, as we'll see in the next scripture that we read. But he always shoots straight for the heart all through the scripture. And today it's no different. The Holy Spirit is at work going straight for the heart of the matter. He's not beating around the bush. He doesn't want to play patty cake. He wants to get straight to the heart of things. And he wants things to be resolved at the core. He's going straight for the core of the matter. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I think I'm blocking the scriptures on the board. I'm sorry. Let's see. Guys, I want to tell you, there is definitely something going on spiritually. God is doing something. Do y'all sense that? I have been frustrated in a lot, you know, and stuff. And it's just like, why is all this kind of a turmoil going on in the spirit? And then when Pastor Cricket preached that message this morning, I'm like, that's it. You know, it's like, there's always this battle. There's always this thing going on and you just got to push and hang in there because the harvest is right there. You know, when the enemy attacks, and I thought that was so cool. I never thought about that. Any other time it would have been one force coming against them. But in this particular instance, just by, you know, you can almost see this is God. Three of them came against them at the same time. And it was a situation where they could have said, it's never been worse. And God is saying, no, it's never been better. Because God defeated those three forces. They went and got all the spoils from three military forces, not just one. And then they still had their harvest. That's just, I've never seen that in the Word. But that, I believe, is what's happening right now. You know, I really believe in seasons. I really believe that in those Kairos moments, when we agree with God in a certain moment and what God is doing, and heaven is released. And I really believe that that's what's fixing to happen here. So let's go to Mark 10, 17 through 27. And we're going to hang out here for a while. We're just kind of pick this apart. We know this scripture, but as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down. We want to start right there and just point that out. He came running and came down to his knees, which wasn't a strange thing to happen in, around Jesus, but it's a little stranger when you find out who this man is. With the title calls him a rich young ruler. So we just imagine him as wealthy, very clean, a little pompous maybe, and here he is running up and dropping to his knees. So we can already see there's a point of desperation in this man's life. He's at a young age, but perhaps he's already come to the conclusion that this isn't it. All of this stuff I've got going on in my life, it's not doing it for me. There's something more. He hears about Jesus. And so he comes running and kneels down and he asks, good teacher. And that was the wrong thing to say. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in one sentence, goes straight to his heart. Why do you call me good? There is no one good. God, only God is truly good. And so in that one moment, he's saying, you're a good teacher. Not Lord, not Savior. You're a good teacher. And Jesus is like, why are you calling me that? Why do you call me good? You know that only God is good. In other words, if I'm good, and God, then you've got to see the correlation here. You've got to see that I and God are one, right? He's saying, only God is good. Why are you calling me good? He's giving him a chance. And Jesus, all through this, is giving him every chance. And he says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And I imagine a pause right here, waiting for an answer. But he didn't get it, so he moves on. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. And you must not cheat anyone and honor your father and mother. Did you know that there were a lot more laws? A lot finer laws in the culture at that time that the Israelites were required to follow. And Jesus let this man off easy. Jesus actually pointed out the laws that were in place that one, it's possible for you to live your life following these laws. And so he lists these out. And however he replies is, teacher. The man replied, you almost hear him saying, good news, I've done that. And so he goes, teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. He didn't say, this is a matter, it's just kind of funny, but he doesn't say, I've always obeyed these commandments since I was young. So obviously he did something horrible when he was a child. I don't know. I don't know if it was the murder. I don't know what it was, but it was something. And looking at the man, this is key right here. Jesus felt genuine love for him. And I want to ask this question. How does the writer know? How does the writer know that Jesus, what Jesus felt? And I believe that it's because Jesus was a very expressive person. And I think the Jesus that we've always seen in films and things like that, maybe it doesn't quite get to the core of, I mean, this is someone who knew what his mission was. Jesus knew his mission was to come to save all humanity. And he's encountering humanity one person, one problem, one issue at a time. And the Bible says right here, it said the writer wrote that he felt genuine love for him. And I want to kind of propose this night that perhaps he felt so much genuine love for him that it showed on his face, and maybe even intentionally. Maybe he was even exuding love toward this man, like, please know that I love you. Please see, look at me and know that I really, really care about what you're fixing to say next. Because I'm fixing to ask you a question, and your answer to that question is going to determine your eternity, and I want you to answer correctly. And he felt genuine love for him, and he said, there's still one thing that you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus doesn't mince his words. He knew what the problem was, and he knew we'll read in a minute the horror that his disciples felt that Jesus let this man walk away. We know, I couldn't have said this. If in Jesus' position, I couldn't have said this. I heard somebody say the other day, he said, if God has not shown mercy, then you should not show mercy. In other words, when you show mercy where God has not shown mercy, then you're actually stepping outside of God's plan. And you're actually, a lot of times we try to baby people. But Jesus is constantly bringing people to the defining moment. He's bringing people to the decision moment because there's something bigger at stake than feelings. There's something bigger at stake than our comfort. And here in America, we get very comfortable and we want people to make us comfortable, talk to us comfortably. But Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter because he knows that's all that matters is what's at the heart. And I'm a very non-confrontational person. And so I'm always mincing words. I'm always letting people off easy. I'm always, you know, dodging the truth, you know, because I know it's going to hurt and stuff. And Jesus just didn't do that. But he felt genuine love. But he didn't take that as a license to make the man feel comfortable. He said what he needed to say out of love. Because Jesus saw the big picture. And we don't. A lot of times we just see, man, this is going to hurt your feelings. But Jesus saw the big picture. And he felt genuine love. And he said the truth. And so he told him that. And it says, at this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Another version says he had great possessions. Which kind of adds a different connotation to many than many. He had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to pick that apart because it says that he looked around. And I'm thinking, what is he looking for? What is he looking at? You know, I'm just imagining. Did y'all ever see? I shouldn't even say. Did y'all ever see It's a Wonderful Life? Remember in It's a Wonderful Life in the scene where Jimmy Stewart, what was his character's name? George Bailey. And so remember, and it's like the close up of his face, and he's just like, you know, looks past the camera, and it's just like that really, he's just finally figuring out what's going on. I just imagine Jesus just like with that expression, like, you people, you know? In my mind, that's the way it looks. But he says, he looking around, said to his disciples, and this is with followed by an exclamation point. So I imagine him shouting, or maybe at least speaking loudly and firmly, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this amazed them. Now, I don't know why it amazed them. I don't know if it was because they considered themselves wealthy and were like, you know, or if they looked to wealthy people as having the inside track, perhaps. You know, but it says that it amazed them that he said this. And it probably took them aback. This whole situation took them aback. But probably the way he says this and how firm and how strongly he says this probably took them by surprise. And it says, but Jesus said it again. I'm going to do an illustration. Jonathan, will you come up here? This is what happens anytime that when Jesus repeats himself in the Bible, when he says, verily, verily, when he says the same word twice, or if he says the entire sentence twice, this is actually what's going on. And I'm sorry about my breath, but he's actually, it's like grabbing somebody by the shoulders and saying, listen to me. I am fixing to tell you something very important. Are you listening? That's the equivalent. I'm sorry, coffee. But that's the equivalent of what's going on here. Jesus, he says it firmly. There's an exclamation point following. And then they're just like speechless. And then Jesus says it again. And he wants everybody to get this. And I guarantee you, if he wants his disciples to get this, that he wants you and I to get this tonight and to understand what he's saying. So he looked around. And he said, how hard it is. This amazed him. So he said it again. Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And we know, I know wealthy people. I'm not one. I aren't one. But I know wealthy people, and I know some good wealthy people. And if I was wealthy, I would be offended. I would be offended that somebody was up here actually preaching from this scripture tonight. So it says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then it says the disciples were astounded. It's just like, this is just blowing them away. It's totally rocking their theological world. Then who in the world? I think that's a funny way for him to say it. It's probably another book. I think Matthew says this is actually Peter, of course. So then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking. Everybody say humanly speaking. Okay. Now this is the key. Jesus built all this up for this one phrase because this is where he leaves it. And then we go on and he does some other explaining, but then he goes on into Jerusalem. But it says, he looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. See, he set them up. They're just like, I can't believe he said it. And Jesus is like, not with God, because everything is possible with God. I want to draw this real quick. I was supposed to draw this earlier. I don't know if you can. This may not go well, me trying to draw stuff. What is that? I don't know. It's Jesus pulling back the curtains on your heart. Okay. Wow. See, I said, I asked Pastor Craig, is there a whiteboard? I'd like to use a whiteboard. He said, yeah, I got one over here. Let me show you something real quick. And he draws something, then turns it upside down. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. That's going to be nothing like what goes on tonight. I was like, you did that just to make me feel bad. Okay, here's where we're at. I'm going to make some really hard statements, but I want to guarantee you that they tie into what we just read. What is sitting on the throne of your heart, if it is not God, it's an idol. Whatever is sitting on our heart that is not God means it is Lord and he is not. For this man, I love to think, and I choose to believe that this Jesus knew that this would start this man on a journey, a spiritual journey. And he knew that this was not going to be settled in this moment. But I guarantee you that man never found peace. And that man walked away. And if he never made Jesus Lord instead of his riches, he never found peace about it. But it started him on a journey, I believe, to salvation. Now, for this man, the only thing that would fix his problem and get Jesus on the throne of his heart is for him to give it all up. Because he put it all there. You see, and this is not always the case. And I'm in the same boat with a lot of people that choose to try to work hard and try to support the family and put back retirement and all of those things. I think all of those things are really great. But there comes a point, I think, when we begin to build a kingdom. And when you begin to build a kingdom, and I have to be careful with this now because since we've got a business now, I have to be really careful that it doesn't become a kingdom. Because you want it to succeed and you can get completely absorbed in it. And it can completely take over because you're like, if I work really hard, we can do a lot better. You know, and if I get the word out a little bit more people will call. And, you know, there's all these things. The more work I put into it, the better it's going to do and the better off we're going to be until it becomes this cyclical thing where it just sucks you in. And that's what happens a lot with people when they build a business, when they build a lot of things, a lot of times it becomes a kingdom. And there's no way to get it off the throne because you've created this monster that has taken over your life. And Jesus is saying, you want me, you want to have eternal life. There's one word you have to learn, and that's the word Lord. And you don't need to call me good teacher. You need to call me Lord. And that's what's going to define your life. And so because he didn't call him Lord, Jesus put his finger on the problem and he said, give it all up and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it because it was his Lord. So if you have anything, and if I have anything that would be withheld from him, if he asked for it and we withheld it, that is Lord. And we can go through life. Here's the scary thing about this, is there's really no way to know if he's living a normal Christian life. There's really no way to know if he's Lord or not. It's easy to avoid the subject altogether. Just like this man, we can fulfill every spiritual requirement, and we can go to church, and we can even read our daily Bible reading and pray for everybody, you know, on our knees with before we go to bed. And we can do all the requirements, and we can still not have him Lord. This man did everything right. He's like, you know the commandments, do these. I did that. Yay! And Jesus is like, no. That's not the point. The point is, there's one more thing. And we can do this, and we can go through life, and everybody thinks he's Lord of our life. But we know, because of the Holy Spirit, we know that, like this man, there's something missing. There's a desperation inside of us that causes us to run to the altars, to run to Jesus, drop to our knees and say, what must I do? What must I do to escape this life and have eternal life? What must I do to escape all of the pressures, all of the things that have come on me because you're not at the top, because you're not Lord, because this other thing is and it's tormenting me? What must I do? And we've got to come to that moment. So I've just listed some things here. I'm just thinking, you know, money's easy. Money's an easy thing to say, you know, it can be an idol, it can be Lord. But let's think about some other things. And for a lot of us, it is money. And that's probably why Jesus used this illustration, because that does take care of a lot of people. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, I can be in that boat. Is it money? Is it people? You know, and maybe not a person, but people all together. A lot of us, myself included, we like for people to be pleased with us. We like to do things where people say good things about us. We like to we feel pressure to present ourselves in such a way as to gain favor from people. And I think that's kind of natural, but there comes a point when it actually becomes Lord of our life. And maybe it is a single person, but for a lot of us, it's just people in general. Another thing that can sit on the throne instead of God is offenses. And this is a really hard one. It's very hard to get an offense off the throne of your life. And when we say it's on the throne of your life, we're saying it's dictating your actions. Everything you do is because this thing is dictating from the throne. And offense, a lot of times, it gets on the throne and we didn't even know it got there. We didn't necessarily put it there. We just neglected to watch the throne, and it found its way on the throne, and we have a hard time getting it off the throne. The other thing, control. This is one for me. I like to be in control. And a lot of times that gets on the throne of my life. The only way to get God on the throne is to dethrone. Everybody say dethrone. What's already there? Because here's the thing. If you don't, like the rich young ruler did not, a lot of times, if we don't take steps to get that thing off the throne of our life, God is so gracious, and God loves us so much, and God is looking at us just like he's looked at the rich young ruler in such a way that you can see the love on his face, and he will get that thing off the throne. And because he loves us so much, that he will not let us be destroyed. He will not let that thing. You know what? When he gets that thing off the throne of your life, it's not against you. It's against that thing that's going to destroy you, because it's in his place. And he knows that, because listen, whether you believe it or not, God created. And this is the one thing that I will harp on all of my life, because this is what I know that I was created. This is my mission statement in life. In ministry, is that God designed you and God created you and God put you here and now for a specific purpose. And if you don't do it It's not that it's just a life wasted and God will find somebody else to do it or whatever. It is critical to the mission of God, to the mission of heaven, for everyone to stand up and do what they're called to do. And when there's something else on the throne except him, he cannot flow through that person. He can't have his way in you through your life. And a lot of us, we want God to step in and do all these things through us and do all these things for us. But the whole time he's not even on the throne. And by his own design, he cannot violate what he's already put into place, and that's called your will. He cannot violate that will. He will not violate that will. When he's not on the throne, he's not going to force anything. You either put him on the throne, or a lot of times in his mercy, he will find a way to dethrone whatever that is. I've experienced that in my life. I've experienced things where I thought my whole world was falling apart, and looking back, I was like, thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, because I didn't see that. I want to draw one more thing for you. We've got 10 minutes, like Pastor Cricket said this morning. We've got 10 minutes, you know. We want God to bless us so we can be a blessing. That's always been my prayer. God, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a resource to the kingdom, you know, so bless me. Bless me so I can be a blessing. Here's the way. This is our economy right here. This is going to be as good as everything else. Okay, so here's us. And this is all of our downflow right here. Let's see. It may be bills, things we really want, family that, you know, needs bail money or something. You know, you got all these things. And what happens is we've got these wages up here that are trickling down to us. And we're like a funnel. We're like, okay, this is how much I make. And then we disperse it. And a good word, instead of dispersion, let's use this word. We're consuming it. And you say, no, those are bills. I'm not in charge of how much my bills are. Well, you signed the papers on the car, the house. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I agree. There are certain things that are out of our control. We have to have a place to live. We have to have a car to drive. We have to. A lot of times we are not in control of how much money we're making and so on and so forth. But however you want to slice it, everything in my life has always been consumed. We say living paycheck to paycheck. Basically, you know, you get a paycheck and it's already spent. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But this is our economy. This is the American economy. You get money, you spend it all on something, whether it's needs or wants. And God doesn't work in that economy. We say, this is what we want. We want God to bless us, just like our wages, so he can just filter through everything again. And what happens is this. We spend 100% of that. So what happens when God blesses us with a better job? I know this is what happens with me, or what has happened with me in the past. If I make more money, what do? I get the better car because now I can afford that. And I get the bigger house because my family deserves that. And we buy the food that's healthy instead of the unhealthy food, even though the one ingredient peanut butter costs like, you know, what, twice as much as the 10 ingredient peanut butter, which doesn't make any sense. But we eat healthier. We do all these things. But in the end, we look back and we say, you know, God, you blessed us, and we consume that too. And God isn't interested in getting in the middle, dumping into our economy. So what happens is God begins to draw our attention outward, not downward, but outward. And he says, look at this need. Look at this need out here. You know, and here we are, but like, God, you know, but I've got all my money spent. And he's like, I really need you to start tithing, but I don't have any money to tithe. I really want you to give to this. I can't give to that. And here's what happens. God is saying, take a step of faith. This is God's economy. This is what I've learned recently. This is like, I mean, is all of y'all are be like, you know, I knew that, but I'm just learning this. So God is saying, look out here at this need over here. Step out in faith. So we step out of our economy and we step out toward the need. And God, boom, meets us there. See, God isn't interested in dumping into our economy for everything to be consumed. He's interested in this being met. And he's interested in us stepping in faith. And he meets us there at that need. And then we developed this thing where it's like, ah, God, I see how you're working here. And so we began to develop, he begins to take lordship over our finances. And we say, you know, God, I've seen you do it before. I know you can do it. And God is saying, I'm building trust in you. And I'm beginning to be able to trust you. And then before long, God can trust to give directly into our economy because he knows it's going to be used for the kingdom. Now, let me ask this. Does God have any problem wasting money? I mean, God is not a wasteful God, but does he have money to waste? I think God could afford to waste a little money, but he only has one you. He only has one of the rich young ruler. He only has one me. He only has one you. And that's who he's interested in. He's interested in you fulfilling your purpose. And he's interested in his kingdom coming to earth. And he wants to be a part of you. And he wants to flow through you and me. So he's not interested in just dumping finances and saying, here, you know, I believe you. You said you do this. I believe you. No, he knows the heart. And no matter what we say out of our mouth, I said it a bunch of times, God, just like saying it makes it happen, makes it true, you know. God, you know I'll be faithful. Lord, just give me, you know, you just bless me and I'll be a blessing, you know. And God's like, no, I see the heart. If your heart was right, and if I could trust your heart, I would already done it. Because his interest is in his kingdom coming to earth, but he's also interested in you not being destroyed. And instead, you being actually fulfilling what he designed and created you to do. Really quick, let's get through this. So until he is Lord, something else is, and God will not fund idolatry. He funds his purposes through us, and he will work on us until he's on the throne, and he's going to tear down our kingdom. If we'll open up our heart and allow him to, he will tear down that kingdom so his can be built, and it's bigger and it's better. How do I know? Because the rest of the story about the rich young ruler, he's explaining to his disciples as they're walking along. He said, nobody, because the disciples are like, we already gave everything up, remember? And Jesus said, yes, and no one who has given up these things for me, everyone that has given up these things for me will be blessed with 100 times more in this life. That's what he said. And eternal life to come. So he said, everyone who has given up things in this life, in other words, everyone who has dethroned that thing so I can sit on the throne, the kingdom that I build will be 100 times better than anything you could have built. And in the life to come. Real quick, I'm going to spend the last 3 minutes just kind of telling you a short testimony. If I haven't already, I think I already have, but I'm going to say it again. 2 years ago, before the business closed down, you know, before Binsberg Music closed down, I was managing the installation division. And my boss came to me and wanted me to buy the business because he was ready to retire. And, of course, I'd already seen the books. I'm like, it doesn't make no money. And the store didn't. The retail store didn't. But my division did. And the reason that my division did is because you can go online. You can buy a guitar. You can buy a guitar. Everything you want online. As soon as things began to sell online through a lot of the big stores, online retailers, sales went through the floor at all of the. That's why you don't see a local music store or anything like that. But service industries are booming. So I knew the books. So the division that I was managing, I looked at it and I said, I can make a living with that. That's actually more than I'm making right now. So I would like that. So my boss approached me with, he wanted me to purchase the whole business for $125,000. And of course, you know, it's just like $125,000. I've never said that number before. $125,000. Wow. Like that, I blushed when I said the number. No, because I would sink like a rock. You know, if I finance that much money in a dying business, you know, like, what's the point? So it went on. It went on. The stores closed. And God told me a definite no. Because I really wanted a music store. I thought it'd be cool, you know. That's why everybody gets into a music store, buys a music store or something like that, because they think it'd be really cool. And bakeries and all this stuff, you know, it's like, oh, I really love doing that. That'd be cool. But, you know, it just don't make no money. And so God just said, no. Time went on. The stores began to close. And God kept saying no. And I'm like, but what about that division? What about just that business? Because I'm about to be out of a job. So I got to do something, you know. And go, no. And in fact, I went to him and I said, I'd like to start discussing purchase of the business, you know. And he's like, okay, well, let's meet at such time. And I'd get home and God would be like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. So I call him up. I'm like, I'm an idiot. And my boss was an atheist, so I'm like, God told me I can do this, you know. And he's like, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. And so time went on, and he's like, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work for me for the next 4 months, and we're going to close out all our accounts. I'm like, okay. So, and this is a business that was founded in 1916, so there was a ton of accounts. I mean, just years of loyal customers. It was just something you can't build overnight. And so we began doing that. And it came to the end. We closed out the last, we were closing out the last count. And God, I just felt it in the spirit. God said, now. And I just felt this release and this peace. And I went to him and I said, I want to talk to you about the business now. And he's just like, he's all confused, you know. And I said, I'll give you $5,000. And he said, no. And I said, well, what are you thinking? He said, at least 10. And I said, 8. And he said, okay. I said, I'll give you two, you know, I'll give you two payments as I can get them together. So $125,000 business, we walked away with that business for $8,000. Now, here's the miracle. Real quick, I just want to wrap this up. And I remember, we're talking about making him Lord. So this is where that comes into play. I could have spent more, but God wouldn't let me. And God said during the first year, this was in June, 1st of June, God said this whole year of 2016, he said, I don't want you to advertise. I don't even want you to say anything about the business to anybody. I don't want you to go visit your clients. I don't want you to do anything. I'm like, oh, this is going to dry up. You know, you're just like, you know, but I knew I'd heard from God. You have to hear from God to follow through with something like that. And between June 1st, actually, I think June 14th, and the end of 2016, we did 25% more business. No, let me back up. We did 75% of the business we did for the entire previous year. So for 6 months, we did 75% of the revenue that we did the entire previous year with a storefront and with advertising and everything behind it. And so the business that would have cost $125,000, God took over and God began to, people call my cell phone. How did you get this number? I didn't even have a phone. I didn't have the store phone. I have my cell phone. People call my cell phone. I just heard somebody told me to call you, you know? And, so by the end of that year, God said, see, when I'm Lord, things work out. When I'm Lord, I want to flow through. And lesson learned. Because at this year, we've committed, and guys, let me tell you something, and I just, this year, and starting through the end of last year, we began to give, and I hesitate to say this, but we have given like what's like scary giving, and it's just been incredible because we haven't even missed it, because God, immediately, when we give, God blesses. It's just like we would go through a hard time and we were just like, let's give. And we would give, it would be a special speaker or something coming in, and we would give sacrificially. And then all of a sudden the phone wouldn't stop ringing for a week. And God would, and this isn't always the way God works, but I'm saying God was making a point to me. And God was saying, this is how I work. You know, this is the economy that you've got to become a part of. Anyway, so that's our story with the business. I don't know how I was supposed to close this. that was it. My lesson was lordship. And so that's what I'm communicating here tonight is, ma'am, is make him Lord. Because you cannot have a better life no matter what you put on the throne. It ain't going to replace him. It will not replace him. And God in his mercy is wanting you to dethrone that thing so he can, not so he can be, we live in this egotistical world where we think, well, he just wants to be the big shot. No, what God wants is for his design and for his plan to work. Because he made you. He put you together in your mother's womb. He put you here in this time and place. And he's got a plan, but he's got to be Lord so that he can flow. And we're going to talk a little bit more next week about how that plays out in our life and what that means when he's Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us about what you want to do through us and in us, Lord, through this coming season. Lord, I just pray, Father, that every heart in here would be surrendered to you. Lord, that no matter what it is, Lord, that we've worked so hard for, or no matter what it is that we've thought so highly of, or whatever it is that's dominated our life, Lord, we lay those things aside. Lord, we take them off the throne, Lord, and we say, have your rightful place in our life, Lord, not just for your sake, but Lord, we know that you are wanting the best for us, and you are wanting the best life for us, which is the victorious, prospering life, Lord, that you created us to live. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.